are so glad that you guys are here today. I'm so glad you're here. We're continuing our series called With Room. And if you haven't been here, or if you're new, we've been talking about making room for the Holy Spirit in our life, making room for more of God in our life. And we've been talking about coffee, even though you guys know I don't drink coffee. I like tea. Many of you today brought your coffee with you or got your coffee on the way or you made it at your house. But we've been talking about coffee. In the first 2 weeks, we've been talking about making room. And so we've talked about how, you know, making room can mean having money left over at the end of the month. You make a budget, you don't overspend, you don't buy that one thing you need, but you have a little bit of extra money at the end of the month. We talked about having room in your life is, you know, having room to be able to deal with the emotional capacity to deal with problems that arise in your day. Or maybe making room means you slow down and you have a night where you don't do anything. Anybody need that in your life right now, where you have a night where you don't need anything, right? And you can just sit down, relax with your family, read your scriptures, or read a good book, watch a movie, and just relax. And so we've been talking about room, making room in your life. And so with this coffee, there's nothing in here, so I'm going to make sure I don't spill it on anybody. But how many of you have ever gotten a coffee and you've ordered it extra hot? Or maybe you've made hot chocolate, and you're like, oh, make it really hot, right? I've heard that at a coffee shop when I'm sitting around. Or sometimes at home, maybe you've asked somebody, maybe, you know, a kid asked mom or dad, hey, can you make me some really hot chocolate or something? How many of you, we've ordered it, and it comes to you, and it's hot. You're like, oh, man. And you can see it's like steaming. It's like lava on fire, level 5. And it, you smell it. It smells so good. It's warm. And then what happens? You take the drink, and what happens? You burn your tongue. You burn the roof of your mouth. You're like, oh, my goodness, I was so impatient. Oh, but it's so good. I need more. Oh, I burned my mouth again. Have you ever done that? I've done that, right? I've done that, right? Where I love hot chocolate. Sometimes I've gotten so hot, and you're at a campfire, you're on a camping trip, and you drink it, and you're like, oh, man, now my tongue's burned, and you're like, oh, it ruins your experience. When we want things extra hot, we want it, but we want it now, and we don't want to wait for it just to cool off just a little bit. We don't give it enough room to cool down, then we can enjoy it. But it kind of this kind of pattern we do where we want something now and we want it when we want it hot, it hurts us. It doesn't benefit us in the long run. And so today I want to talk to us about making room between temptation and us. How do we make room between temptation and us? Because a lot of times temptation is like kind of like an extra hot coffee. Oh, it smells good. Oh, it's warm. I want it now. And then you drink it, and what happens? You get burned by it. It usually ends up not turning out well. I mean, I remember one time I drank a hot drink. I drank it, and it just burned my tongue. And I was like, I'm done. Forget it. I'm not drinking anymore. And it just ruins the experience. And so temptation is like that in our lives. We see something. We want it. We want it now. Oh, we are enticed by something. And it's something that we know it's not necessarily good. And maybe we should think about this decision. Or maybe we should think about this thing that's enticing us. And we just go ahead and latch onto it. And when we do, we get burned. And so that's what I want to talk to us today is about how can we live a life with moral room? How can we live a life with moral room? We all know that when we give in to temptation, we always get burned. And so this week, let me get my clicker on here. I want to talk to you about extra hot things in our life that are extra hot temptations in our life. Now today, we're going to be talking specifically about sexual temptation. But however, this is applicable. You'll hear it through the message. Any temptation in our life, some of the things that we're tempted by aren't necessarily a sin, but they can lead us down a path which leads to death when we're enticed and tempted by our own desires. And we're going to talk about that. And so I want to define for us today, what does living with moral room, what is it like? Living with room morally means putting distance between you and temptation. We should try to get as far as away as temptation as we can. As Scripture reminds us to flee from immorality, flee from sexual temptation. We should get away from that. And that's what I want to talk to us about. Do you have room in your life to avoid a moral failure or sexual temptation? You know, when I talk with people that have done something morally that has cost them their livelihood, their job, or something in the sexual realm that's cost their marriage or a situation, no one ever said, well, Pastor Dan, on my wedding day, I decided to have an affair. Or on my wedding day, or when I got this new job, I decided when I got my new job I've been waiting for my whole life, this career, I didn't decide on that day I'm going to embezzle, I'm going to steal, I'm going to defraud, I'm going to do all these things. It usually sometimes it happens, well, it started right here with a hot little temptation, and I didn't put enough space by it, but I went ahead and I latched out, I grabbed that hot temptation, and then I walked a little further with that temptation. I went on and on, and eventually it led me down the path where sin gave birth to death. And it ruined my marriage, it ruined my career, or maybe it ruined your health. It can be a mirror of things in our lives. Many of us can probably, as we think back, probably things that we've been tempted by, that we've latched onto, that have led us down a path which we regret. And so with that, turn to James here, the book of James, chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And like I said, today I'm going to be talking about sexual immorality, but also sexual integrity. Right now in our nation, we are seeing a plethora of sexual immorality from every angle, whether it's in the church, outside the church, from the LGBT issues to pastors having moral affairs, having affairs for years and hiding it. We are seeing a setting, a breaking of God's heart, that what he designed holy and wonderful has been used for wrong things that are immoral according to Scripture. And so today we want to talk about how do we stop the temptation? How do we get away and make room against these temptations? So it'll be on your screen here, and read with me if you've got your Bibles or your Bible app. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And it says here, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death." Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting how we bring about our own death? We bring about our own destruction in life when we latch onto that extra hot temptation and we don't realize that we've been lured and enticed away by our own desires. Look at this word here, this Greek word here, which is deleazo, and it means to entrap, to allure, to entice, to hook. And it's used throughout Scripture. This word is used throughout Scripture to reflect these different descriptions. And let me start with this. Every one of us is tempted. Don't think just because I'm the pastor or because maybe someone in here is an elder of our church and walked with Jesus many years that they're not tempted. Has everyone been tempted in your life? Yeah, we all have been tempted, yeah. We've all been tempted, and no one is above it. However, each one of you can defeat it by the power of the Spirit, and we don't have to be victims to the enemy's schemes and his power. We don't have to be victim to the things of our former life. If I look around the room here, I see many of you, you are born again, you follow in Jesus. We are not burdened by the things of our former life. We've been set free. That's, as Paul writes, that's the things you once were. Now we are made new, and we can fight these temptations. So no one is above it, but we can all overcome it. Our desires flow out of the condition of our hearts, as Scripture says, and we don't experience that change in our desires. We only experience a change in our desires through the power and infilling of the Spirit by the regeneration of following Christ, submitting our knee, and confessing with our mouth and believing in our hearts that Jesus is Lord. With that regeneration of the Spirit that comes inside of us, then we can fight against those desires, and our hearts are made brand new. Remember this famous psalm, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Amen. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, a familiar scripture. Parents usually quote this, especially when kids be naughty. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, and give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Now, temptation wants to lure us away. It wants to hook us. However, if we come before the Lord and say, "Lord, search my heart, search my mind. Lord, you know me." Man, when we partner with Jesus and we say, "Lord, you are my help, you're my helpmate, you're my defender," then man, there is no temptation that we cannot overcome by the power and the blood of Jesus in our life. And so let me ask you guys this. I'm going to bring out my high-end fishing pole here. You may have not seen it. I'm going to bring out my Paw Patrol fishing pole here. All right? Now, how many of you have gone fishing before? Yeah, okay. I'm not the biggest fisherman, all right? My wife, Ginger's a lot better fisherwoman than I am, or man, I don't know. Anyhow, but when you throw out a line, what normally happens? Oh, yeah, you throw it out, you cast. It's a little rubber fish on here. There's not a live hook, so no one's going to get hooked in this demonstration, right? So usually when you cast, you try to throw it out, right? And what is the goal of casting? What's the goal? Shout it out. What's the goal? To catch fish, to hook a fish, to entice them, right? you have, I don't know, Rhino Ron, and some of you guys are here, more Fisherman Drew and Ben, right? You guys put on those, you know, the high, I don't know what you put on, I know, some spinner bait, I don't know, you, right? I know, you guys are like, Dan, you're killing this illustration. But you cast to entice. You cast to hook. However, the smart fishes, what do? They make room. What do? They hear the bait hit the top of the water. Whoa, there, sorry, Naomi, right? And the bait bounces around, but they hear that splash. They can see something that's fake, a temptation, an allurance. And what do? They swim away. Or maybe they kind of look at it and they kind of read it. Is that real? Is that a fake worm or a fake, you know, frog or whatever minnow on there? And then they swim away. They get away from it. They make room in their lives. The enemy is just like a fisherman. He's constantly casting to you. Oh, I got to get better at casting. Thank you. I don't have to eat. But he's always casting. Oh, you like music. I'm gonna bait you with that little music. Oh, maybe that new artist. That'll just get you baited in and lead you down a path away from Jesus. Oh, you like that book. For me, books and magazine were my bait as a teenager. And I got baited in by the enemy. And I read some things, watched some things, read some things on magazines, books that were, ooh, I said I was in the library by myself. And I was like, oh, this is enticing. This is intriguing. But it led me down paths that weren't healthy for me. And so the enemy is not really smart. He's just crafty. That's all he is. And he's like a fisherman. He just keeps throwing that hook out to bait us. Because there's things inside us, we all know there's things each of us have that just entice us to walk or to turn from Christ. And so as we think about this, I make very clearly, the enemy wants to hook us into something by appealing to our desires. As James just said, we have our own desires. And the enemy doesn't have to necessarily go be smart and think of it. No, he just gets you with what's your desire? Get you hooked. And once it gets you hooked, we know that can give birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, what does it do? It leads us to death. And that's just it is. The enemy wants to entice. And today in our nation, there's such an enticement towards sexual immorality. I mean, I know you guys are all wise here and you've seen it. I mean, it's nothing new in humanity. However, we are seeing now with the exploding of internet, mobile technology, It's just gone to the nth extreme. And even in our nation, just even from the 60s, we're seeing this explode of just sexual perversion, sexual morality. Just everything is about this. And so if you have room when the hook is cast out, then you won't desire the bait. If you put room between that thing that entices you, if you put a lot of room between you and it, what happens? The enemy's plans, and as one version of Scripture says, the wiles of the enemy will fall short. When he tries to debate you with stuff, it's going to fall short if you've put and if you've made room between you and the enemy. But how do we make room? Let's journey on here, and we'll see here. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. It's a familiar passage to many of us. If you've been around, if you've been in church, and if you don't know it, that's okay. But Paul is writing to the young church in Corinth. Corinth was a city known for its, Corinth was like Las Vegas, but on steroids. Even more debauchery, even more freedom for whatever type of vice you want, especially sexual vice. It was wide open. Anything you wanted, you could do. So Paul is writing the young church, the young men and women, the slaves, the free men, some of the nobles that had come to know Christ, and he was writing them. And he says this, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his or her own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. This Greek word here is, it's ekphogo, and it means to seek safety in flight, to distance oneself, to escape. Sexual sin is different from other sins. We get that clearly from Scripture. It is different. Now, sure, we know that any sin, whether you steal, whether you lie, whether you murder, any one sin, right, we know separates us from the love of God. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, Jesus made a way, and he brought us back into right relationship with God. But however, Scripture is very clear throughout the New Testament. Paul writes that sexual immorality, sexual sin, is a different type of sin. We reap some of those consequences now in our life. However, If you've walked that path, we know that the enemy still wants to put condemnation on us, but we know in Christ Jesus there is no condemnation, and there's freedom, and there's redemption, and there's restoration from any of the sins that we walk down. But there's a certain consequences from sexual morality that we experience right now here on earth. And Paul is reminding the young church of this. Now, in Corinth, as I said, it was a highly sexual city. It was catering to any desires of anybody. The sailors was a massive seaport. It was on the trade routes for the ancient Roman empires. Anything you wanted, you could get there, from goods and food to sexual things. Now, we got to remember this. Most of the conference in Corinth had came out of a pagan background. They were used to living like, they're like, this is what we are. That's what we did. But Paul says, no, now in Jesus, that's what you were. Now you're in Christ Jesus. You're a new creation. And he's redeemed your desires and passions. He's redeemed the marriage. He's redeemed your sexuality to be wholesome in what it is and what he wants through Christ. We got to remember the cultural prostitution. There was the temple of Aphrodite was there, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it was free game. Prostitution was free game. Both male and female was happening there. You paid for whatever you want. And you got to remember, the church was living in and amongst this culture. Just like today, we are living amongst the culture. We are seeing in our nation. We could probably go around and we're seeing the push for every type of sexual deviancy, every type of any other sexuality other than one man, one woman in a lifelong committed relationship. And or abstinence until marriage. We're seeing where our culture is blowing the doors of saying, nope, that's stupid, that's archaic, that's old fuddy-duddy stuff. No, you do whatever you want. You can be whatever sexuality you want, whatever gender, anything like that. But that's not what Jesus said by his own words. It was one male, one female. God created them male and female, and he made them pure and right in that. But Corinth, these people at Corinth, they were living amongst a culture just like us where it was, hey, you do whatever you want. No one can tell you no. And that is what they had a fight for. And Paul is reminding them here in chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 here with me. He reminds them six times. Look, we're going to go through chapter 6 here just real briefly. Look at verse 2. He says, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases?" Jump down to verse 3. He says, "Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life." He's going to use this phrase, "do you not know," like we just read. Do you not know? Jump down to verse 9. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves." He goes on and talks about all this stuff. He says, "Do you not know?" That's what you were, but now you've been made new. Look at verse 15. He says this again in verse 15. He says, let me get there myself. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never." Look at verse 16. He says, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh." Six times here, the Apostle Paul, have you ever read this chapter and seen that striking phrase? He uses that. What is he doing here? I mean, if someone says something once, okay, twice, listen, three times, okay, four times, five times, six times he says this. He is concerned, he's shaken by how the church at Corinth was going back. They were being enticed back by the bait to go back to their culture, to turn back. They had been renewed, regenerated, redeemed by Jesus, and they were being pulled back to their ways of sexual morality, to fighting, to worshiping idols, to pagan gods. And Paul was reminding them. He was saying, hey, wake up. Hey, those old tendencies, those don't have control over you no more. You're dead to those things. Now you're made new in Christ. You can stop those things. You can resist those things with the armor of God, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. You can stop those things. This phrase here, just it's so interesting that Paul reminds the church over 2,300 years ago, 2,300 years ago, to not turn back. And today, the scriptures still speak true to us, to our culture, to our American culture, to the world, not to turn back to the former things. But to come out and be set apart, be holy before God. He's redeemed you. He set you free from that life, and to not turn to those things that want to entice us. Pastor Robert Capone, he said this. He was an Episcopal pastor, and he said this early in the 70s. He said this. He said, "Other vices may be conquered in fight." And Scripture talks about fighting back against some things but relating to sexual morality, it says this one is only by flight. Paul says in that verse, he says, "Flee from sexual immorality," meaning put distance, make room between you and that temptation which is drawing you back. And I want to ask us today, are you making room? Are you fleeing from any type of sexual morality in our life? Are you encouraging your kids? Are you encouraging maybe your niece or nephew or those around us in our body that are either married or if you're single here to flee from any type of sexual morality so that we don't bring a disdain or anything, a tarnish to the reputation of Jesus? Romans 12, 1 through 5 reminds us, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Paul is talking about the mind being renewed and about worshiping and praising God. But he's talking about a holistic approach that your whole entire body, not just your inner life, your soul and the mind, but the entire thing, the physical body is redeemed. And that has to be offered to God. And I'm going to remind us today, we are to offer up, and many of you know this, we are to offer up our whole body into service to Jesus. Everything we have. Not just the soul. There was in the first century, there was different sects of Christianity that wanted to say, oh, it's only about the mind. If you just worship God in your mind, then you're okay. But you can do whatever else you want in the body. That was a sect of Gnosticism that Paul confronts about in some of the epistles, saying they were saying, no, as long as I worship God, my mind, I'm good, or if I just confess his name, but I can do anything else I want in the physical material realm because it doesn't matter. It's all about the spirit. But Paul is saying, no, spirit and body are together. They're one, both have redeemed, and all must be given and flee from any type of immorality. And so so the question begs is, how do we put distance between us and sexual sin? The answer I would submit to us is one world. Is one world. Now you might think, well, what are you talking about, Dan? What does this mean, one world? Let me go on here. Let me read two different scriptures to us here. And I want to encourage, whether you're single here today or married, this applies to all of us, and you're going to see where this ties in. What is this a one-world mentality here? Now, we're not talking about government or the NATO or the global Antichrist. We're talking about a one world with your spouse and with Jesus. So Genesis 2:24, Jesus refers back to this in a literal sense. So this is why we know it is literal, that it's one man, one wife. So he says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Jesus is saying one biological man, one woman in a marriage, a covenant marriage for life. That's what he designed. Later on, Paul writes to the young church in Ephesians 5, 31 through 32. He says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife." Once again, Paul is referring back to the Genesis account as a literal thing. "And the two shall become one flesh." And then he writes this. Here's the twist. "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church." So Paul goes from saying, hey, in marriage, hey, you know, husbands, you know, leave your mom and dad, grow up, take care of your wife, become one flesh, take care of your family. And this is awesome and wonderful. And then he says, however, this is also a great mystery between Christ and his church. We, if you believe in Jesus today, if you would say, Dan, I believe in Christ, I'm following him, we are the bride of Christ. We are his bride. Now, I know it's awkward sometimes for guys to think, oh, I'm the bride. I remember being a young teenager thinking, man, it's just weird. Like, why are we the bride? Like, I mean, I know what marriage is. That just seems weird. But let me say, when Paul writes this, it's not some weird thing he's trying to do, but he's saying there is a one world. When we get married to your spouse, scripture's right, you become one flesh. There's a one world mindset that should happen. Sometimes I meet spouses that they get married and they keep everything separate. Or I'm going to have his and hers and this and that, and we'll just do a few things here, we'll share together, and everything else is separate. But scripture really gives us the mindset that when we get married, it's one world. And when we become followers of Jesus, we don't get to say, hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you in my finances, I'm going to follow you in my language, and my giving, and maybe serving, but everything else is off the table. That's all mine. No. What we sing it today, we're saying, Lord, everything I have is yours. Everything is yours. It's a one-world mentality. When we become followers of Christ, we are one with him, and there is no separation. It's not like we can try to hide things from him, because we saw early when we read the Psalms, the Lord said, I search the hearts and minds of men. I know your ways. So there's nothing we can keep from him, so why would we ever try to hide anything from him when we're supposed to be one in him? If you're single here today, I want to remind us that you do have a marriage. You are married to Christ. He calls us his bride, and he's coming back. We know from Revelation, it says, I'm coming back for my bride. For my bride. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that right there, we could preach on that and be excited. Christ is coming back for you, his bride. He is coming like the groom in all glory and power and might to redeem us and to bring him to his own. And so if you confess with your heart and mind, like I said, then you are the bride of Christ, and we're in relationship with him today. And what's the reminder that Paul's trying to write to us? He's trying to remind us that in our relationship with Christ and in our marriage, we are supposed to be set apart holy. We're supposed to be unique. We're supposed to treat marriage with a specialness and a uniqueness. And in that, we're supposed to treat our sexuality with a holy reverence and fear. And also a celebratory. Thank you, God, that the way you've made us. Thank you that you've given us ways to enjoy our spouse and ways to procreate, ways to populate the earth, to go and have children, and to enjoy being married, being a one-flesh union. He's writing to say, this was made for our benefit. We all have relationships that need Jesus in them. We all have relationships that need more of Christ and more of this one world focus where we remember that we are to set ourselves apart as holy. We are to give our whole self. We are to live a holy offering, a holy life of worship before God with our lives. And so with that, I want to ask this, what type of one world are you creating? So let me ask you this. Are you cultivating a separate world that doesn't include conversations about your families and or Jesus? Are you creating a work life, a work persona that's completely separate from the two? That doesn't mean you go to work and every day you're on the soapbox preaching, right? Because you're going to get fired. God wants you to go to work, do a good job, work for your bosses, or if you're the boss, do a good job. But however, if someone were to drop in, do you ever talk about Jesus? Do you ever talk about your family, or is it just completely just a separate world? You know, or are you cultivating a separate world on Facebook or YouTube or on X, formerly known as Twitter? Are you talking about old times and old habits and vices and things you did, but you never talk about how God's changed your life or redeemed you? Or you ever talk about Jesus or your family? Are you only talking about you and highlighting you? You know, have you ever seen people that get online and they're a completely different persona? I've seen it where spouses have gotten online and having whole conversations and identities away from their spouse, and it comes out they're living a whole other double life. Are you doing that? Or maybe are you cultivating a separate world in your mind regarding sexuality and pornography and or talking with someone that, you know, that's not your spouse, that's inappropriate, either online or in text or at the lunch table at your work? Are you doing something that's beyond what is morally and biblically right? Are you doing that? Are you creating that separate world versus are you creating a one world with your spouse or with Jesus? And in all your things, are you including him with you? Because if we are the bride of Christ, Jesus isn't a theoretical, oh, he's out there, he's in here. The Spirit's living in us. He's with you. You bring him with you. You should be bringing him with you and talking about him. Now, once again, it's not to be legalistic, but as you guys, I hope you hear my heart. Are you creating a world in your life that is with your spouses, including your family and Jesus? Or are you creating a world that's without him? Because what's going to happen if we create a world that's without him? The enemy is going to be able to throw that hook and line out and get us. Because we're gonna continue to make little choices that separate Jesus from us and begin to put more things between Jesus and us, and we're gonna get so far away, all the enemy will have to do is he'll just take the little fishing pole and the little enticement, and all I have to do is just come up and just, he won't even cast it. He'll just have to just pretty much just touch you and boom. He's got you. He's got you hooked. However, you've probably seen it where someone is constantly building their world and their life around Jesus and their families. And you've probably seen some of those people, when they do that, what happens? Someone tries to come up and tries to either, you know, someone that's not their spouse either flirts with them or sends them something that's an inappropriate message or joke, and what happens? They reject that, and they kind of just brush it off. They don't buy that enticement or that. Maybe that's what they were, but it's not who they are now in Jesus, and they're able to resist temptation. Does that make sense? When we build our world, especially if you're married here, around Jesus and your family and your spouse, and you have Jesus as the anchor, the center of it, man, and when the enemy tries to entice you with a music, a song, a video, or this person that's trying to, you know, maybe this person is trying to get you, you know, to do things that are sexually immoral, it's easy to resist that, to have the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. You're like, no, I'm good. Man, God has blessed me, my family, my spouse, my kids, or if you're single here, and as you're going out, if you keep Jesus close to you, then man, when those temptations come, when there's any temptation, not just sexual morality or sexual temptations, then it's easy to resist those. And that's what Paul is writing here to remind us that we are married to Christ. And that's a unique, wonderful mystery. We have to remember that's our first love. And out of that first love, we should do everything in our power to create a one world thought and expression with that. I mean, people should be able to go up and know who do you love the most? It should be Jesus and then your family and your kids and all that, and from a biblical perspective. And so let me ask this here. Let me go back here, sorry. Here's my question as I close this. Are you creating moral room in your life to avoid the hook of temptation? Once again, we're talking about sexual temptation, but also just any temptation in your life. Is there any temptation of your former life that the enemy's trying to get you back on that line again? And my question is, are you creating that moral room in your life? Church, I would submit to us today, America, Siouxland, they need to see the church They need to see us making wise decisions and being self-controlled through the power of the fruit of the Spirit to avoid temptation. They should be see us resisting. Not perfect. We're not perfect, right? We're not going to have perfection until we see Jesus. But they should be seeing us making those willing strides to put away temptation. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 reminds us, "But test everything," Paul writes, "hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Every form of evil. Anything that was in your former life that was going to entice you, try to get you back, avoid it. That might mean you have to give up some music. Might maybe give up some media, some maybe something online, a website. That means a certain genre of books or reading or a magazine. It might mean friends. It might mean I can't go to that place anymore. I don't know what it is for you, but the Spirit is going to lead you because the Spirit wants to have you be able to be a good testimony to who Jesus is. Down in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, it's on your screen here. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true." How do we make moral room in our life? We have to have good thinking. It's been said you can't have stinking thinking and live for Jesus. You have to think on this. Ready? "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, put these things into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Boy, doesn't that seem like a rebuttal against the enemy? If you think on whatever is true, whatever is noble. Those things, Paul is reminding the young church at Philippi. Once again, he's saying, hey, you were over here, you've been redeemed, and the enemy has no more hold on you. But you can't turn back. You can't be enticed. You've got to think about what is pure, what is holy, what is sexually right and pure. What is marriage on that? He's reminding the church, you've got to turn. And so how do we create that moral room in our life to avoid the hook of temptation? It's right thinking, and it's fleeing from any form of evil in your life. Now, let's be really clear. For some of us, I have a friend. I grew up in our youth group and got to work with him down at Southeastern. We both love music, but I remember him. I remember when we were got older, and I remember talking with him one time, and he said, there was a song came on the radio. You ever heard a song from your childhood or from your youth? You know, it's like, and you're like, oh, it takes you back to things. I'm like, oh, I heard this song. It was an early 90s grunge band song. I remember, oh, man, that song was, I remember that song so familiar. And I started singing, and I was like, I looked over, and I said, man, what? I said, you remember this song? And he goes, I do. But he goes, I can't go there anymore. He goes, for me, that leads me back to a place that's against God. That takes me back to a place that wasn't honoring God. And for me, I have to flee. I have to abstain. He goes, yeah, he goes, I know for you, Dan, he goes, I know it's not going to trip you up or take you away from Jesus. You're just reminiscing about it, and you're not going to sit there and dwell on it. But he goes, for me, it takes me to a place I've got to resist. I've got to, Holy Spirit, give me that power to stop that. Is that making sense with everybody? And so for you, it probably might trip you up, but for me, it may not. But we as brothers and sisters together, as the body of Christ, we must encourage one another. We should come along and say, hey, I'm going to fight with you. Let's fight the good fight. Hey, if that's bothering you, I'm willing to say, you know what, I don't have to listen to that right now. Or I don't have to go there because I don't want to trip up my brother or sister in the faith. I want to help you guys run your race strong. Does that make sense? We need to be each other's accountability partners and help each other avoid evil. Avoid that evil and avoid that enticement. So what are ways to create moral room? What are practical things you can do to avoid sexual morality and just avoid any other temptation in life that comes at you? A few things here, they're on your screen. First is this. Give an accountability partner your password to your social media accounts, your phone, and or get accountability software for your internet-connected devices. Plain and simple. Most of us know this. You know, if you're married, I do this with Ginger. I mean, we have all the passwords. There's nothing that she can't go on. She sees everything in my work computer, my county laptop, anything. And I hope, you know, if you're married here, you know, if you create a one world with your spouse, there should be nothing you're hiding from your spouse. Nothing you should be hiding. As long as your spouse is trying to follow Jesus, healthy and all that, you guys get my drift. But we should be so connected with one another that there should be accountability in that. Second of all, get involved in your local church and make godly friends. What's a great way to avoid temptation? Is show up. Don't forsake the gathering of one another. You need to be here. God commands us to gather. Now, of course, you can miss a week if you got something going on or work or you're sick or you're out. Of course, it's not being legalistic. However, when we gather, we strengthen one another. And when you make godly friends who are trying to follow Jesus, guess what? We insulate ourselves against those people or those desires that want to pull us away. How many of you have had a friend before that wants to pull you away from Jesus? I'll raise my hand. Or maybe a family member, a niece or nephew, someone that say, oh, that God thing, hey, you're good. Just, you know, serve him a minute out of the week. You're fine. No. If you want to avoid temptation, come here every week. Get involved. Serve. Be a part. Invite people. Make friends in this room. Get godly friends around you. that can help protect you and help you when you want to be enticed, when that hook is being thrown out to get you. They grab you by, remember what James said? James later on, he says, snatch others from the fire. You and I are to help snatch one another from the fire, from the enticements of this world, and not get burned. Once again, extra hot. There's a lot of fire that wants to burn us, but if we have friends that can grab us and hold on, say, no, don't do it. Don't do that. Walk on the path of Christ, then we'll be saved. Next step is this. Avoid the former habits, media, music, friends, or places of your past life that led you into sin. Pastor Dan, that sounds radical. That sounds like a stick in the mud. Are you telling me I can't do this or that? No, the Holy Spirit will convict you. And if you love Jesus enough, this will be an easy thing to do. Be very easy to do. We talked about this morning in our youth discipleship class how Abraham had a choice. God said, give up your son Isaac. And Abraham, it says the next morning, he obeyed. Church, if you love Jesus, if you're the bride of Christ, if you say, you know, Pastor Dan, I believe in Jesus, he's my Lord and Savior, then whatever he calls you to do to avoid the temptation of evil, you'll be like, it's done. Not even a hardship, Jesus. I'm not even going to do anything that's going to tempt me to not love you and not to keep my eyes focused on you. That might be things, like I said, you're going to have to give up. You're going to give up music, friends, habits, places. Who knows? Going online. Maybe you won't have social media. Maybe you can't go to that website. Maybe you can't say that word. Maybe you can't say that phrase or watch that movie. Whatever it is for you, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And do not give the enemy room to get next to you. But create that wide buffer where the enemy, he'll try to cast that bait out. It's going to fall short. As you saw, I'm not a great fisherman. When I fish, a lot of times my cast goes 3 feet and not where I want it to go. It falls short. Create that room where the enemy tries to get you. His cast falls short. His hook falls on fertile ground to hook you. Next two things. This is simply pray, worship, and study Scripture daily. Are you guys doing that as believers? Right? It's not legalism. It's not 3 hours a day or this and that. It's are you ingesting this? Are you putting this into your life so that you can be ready to fight the good fight and push off the temptation, those things that entice us? Are you doing that? And you alone know that. And no, are you doing that? Yes or no? And if you're a believer, you can't say, I'm going to encourage us. As a believer, pulling out your YouTube Bible app, version app, I mean, not YouTube, you version Bible app, a verse a day is not going to keep the devil away. I want to encourage you in that. It's not to be legalistic. If you're doing nothing, start with a verse a day. However, as you mature in Jesus, you have to ingest more. Just like you did, no one here eats one, nobody here eats one apple a day and is healthy and living, right? Some of you guys are in the medical field. You have to eat more than just an apple a day. You have to eat multiple things and higher calories. Just like with Scripture, we have to not just read a verse a day or one verse a week or just on Sundays. Oh, I got my Bible Bible lesson today and I'm good. No, I'm good till next week. No, every day you got to be eating at the table of God in His Word. And lastly, you may have to seek out professional Christian counselors to deal with destructive habits or mindsets. There might be some things in you that maybe need a professional Christian counselor to help you deal with. Of course, we have the ultimate counsel, the Holy Spirit, and many of you, by the power of the Spirit, we are set free. But sometimes there's things that we need wise counsel. Scripture says, go seek out wise counselors that can help you grow. And so I encourage you, there might be destructive habits, but maybe there's certain habits and mindsets that make you more susceptible to a certain vice or to sexual sin. Well, maybe I would encourage you, go deal and get a Christian counselor to deal with that. And if you need help with that, or if you know someone that needs that, our church is here. We can help. We'll help facilitate paying for that. We want to see people set free by the power of Jesus and His Word. And that's what today is about, being set free. And so as I end here, the first step to not get hooked is just to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I know how many of you here today, raise your hand if you know Jesus, man. Raise your hand loud and proud. Come on. Loud now. We're not going to get hooked by Jesus today. I mean, by Jesus, sorry, by the devil. Excuse me, I said that wrong. Right? We know Jesus, and we're going to encourage one another. And we're not going to get hooked today. We are wiser than the enemy's schemes. And I want to encourage you as a body of believers to flee from any temptation, especially sexual immorality, as Scripture talks about, but flee from any temptation and ask the Lord today to search your heart and minds and see if there's any temptation, if there's anything that is enticing you over this last week, is there anything that's pulling you away? Ask Him to reveal that. Ask the Spirit to be in you, to come give you the strength and power to defeat that by the sword of the Spirit, right? Man, we're warriors. Slay those enticements. Slay those things that are trying to pull you away and stand firm on His Word. So with that, let's pray. And if you need prayer afterwards to come up and you want to pray, there's something something that you're struggling with, come up here. And our deacons will be up here and we'll pray with you. And we want to encourage you and walk alongside you as you walk in the path of freedom and knowing Jesus. So let's pray, church. Father, we say thank you for today. We say thank you that, God, you have given us the spirit of victory and that we can, God, we can flee from anything that wants to entice us and turn us back to the former things. God, we say thank you that you have renewed us. We are new creations and that, God, we can walk in your spirit and we don't have to be enticed by the things of this world. And so, God, I pray over for every one of us that, God, that we would live moral lives, God, for you, Jesus. That, God, we would live morally in our marriages and our sexuality. That, God, we would live to please you. And, God, I pray that, God, anything that would come to tempt us, I pray that, God, we would push it aside, that we would turn away, God, and we would look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith and the finisher of our faith. And, God, we ask by your power and might, help our children, help our youth. God, help the kids in Kids Point. Help the kids in nursery. God, as the enemy tries to steal their life, God, the robin to steal their life, that, God, they would call on your name. That, God, as they sing your name and they learn their Bible stories, God, that, God, they would know there is the God who cares, the God who sets the captives free, the God who protects us. And, God, we just pray that, God, they would walk in your ways. God, we pray for everyone in this room. That, God, we would hold each other accountable, that we would be friends in this room, that, God, we would uphold our fellow brothers and sisters to walk, God, the walk, the talk, God, and just to live for you. So, God, we say thank you for all you're doing. Go with us as we go out. And, God, we say thank you that we are not slaves to sin anymore. And it's in your strong and mighty name we pray, Jesus. Amen.